So let's turn in our Bibles to Haggai. Find Matthew and go left. Three books and you'll be in Haggai. All right? Haggai. Our current series is titled, These Still Speak. And it's the powerful testimonies of some of the not so famous. We always focus on the Davids and Marys and Esthers and these. Well, we decided to take a look at the powerful testimonies of the not-so-famous in Scripture, and there are many, and we've been studying the lives of these lesser-knowns who lived in the shadows of the greats. But their faith and faithfulness and devotion to the Lord are exemplary, and as such, they still speak. Today we come to, you ready for this? Joshua the high priest. You knew the other Joshua, but how about Joshua the high priest? Well, he's in Haggai, and that's why you're already there. He's in a couple other places, too. We'll get there in a minute. But Joshua the high priest, not the one who brought them into the promised land, but 900 years later, this guy still speaks. Actually, not just 900. He arrived 900 years later, and he still speaks even now. Well, what does he have to say? Well, that's going to be our ambition to find out what he has to say to us, what the Lord wants to say to us through him. But first, let's get our bearings, though, on when and where we are and what's going on. All right, you remember King David, right? After him, Solomon. And then the kingdom split, and things started to go down, downhill. Spiritual decline, every way kind of decline, right? Right? Remember this? Several hundred years go by. All the time God's sending his prophets. You guys, you need to turn back to me. And they just kept dry. There's a few good apples, but for most of them, they're pretty rotten, right? Finally, the reckoning comes. And God sends Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he comes marching in. He puts a siege on Jerusalem. I know you who know already know the northern kingdom had fallen. But anyway, sieging Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. After an extended time and no food and all, they break through the wall and the slaughter is bad and they take captive and they burn the city and the temple and everything with fire. It's destroyed. There's nothing of any value left. Nebuchadnezzar marches all those captives off to Babylon. How far was that? Well, it's about an 800-mile trek on foot. It was demeaning. It was awful. A lot of them died along the way. It was horrible. Why was this? God said, you guys keep ignoring me. You're gonna be punished. And he delayed and delayed and delayed, but they persisted in their disobedience and rebellion, and finally God did this. How long were they in Babylon? 70 years. I know you know this. 70 years. But God promised, after 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. How in the world is that going to happen? 70 years, of all things, the Babylonian Empire falls. To whom? Cyrus, a new Persian authority king, and he comes up, God gives him a vision, and God says, I want you, Cyrus, to make sure my temple gets built in Jerusalem. Cyrus did better than a lot of the disobedient Jews for the last several hundred years. And he said, okay, we're going to get that done. And he says, makes a proclamation through the whole land. Everybody whose heart is stirred to go back to Jerusalem to build God's temple, rebuild God's temple, let him go. And Cyrus funded this thing and sent back all the treasures that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen from the temple. Right? Okay, that's our bearings. That return, again, 800 more miles we got to go, is where we meet Joshua, the high priest. Two people led this return. It was Zerubbabel, who was the governor, a prince, and Joshua, the high priest. How many people went back? About 50,000 people went back. 50,000 people. When they get back, what did they find? Awfulness. It was all destroyed. Fire, weeds had overgrown, animals, you know, the whole bit. The few of the poor people were there, but, you know, the thing had just been in disrepair for 70 years. You know what your lawn looks like after a year where you didn't tend it? And that's without burning it and all the rest. All right. What did they do right when they got back? They immediately set about to rebuild the altar. Why? God's command for sacrifices, morning and evening. And they did. They immediately built the altar. And then they started what? Rebuilding the temple. First they went and gathered supplies. And after a few more months, they were ready to begin rebuilding the temple. And they did. And they started laying the foundation. And when they'd laid the foundation, they had a great celebration. Right? And that was the celebration where a bunch of people were thrilled because the temple was, you know, on its way to being restored. And a bunch of people were heartbroken because they knew this was nothing like the temple that had been destroyed. But anyway, that's where we are. Joshua the high priest is one of the two leaders. He's taken charge. He knows exactly what things need to be and how they need to be. All right. So they're now they're on the way, building the temple, the foundation. And guess what? Opposition happens. Opposition with a capital O. We're talking major opposition. The people, the surrounding tribes, they wanted to make trouble, and they did. And furthermore, they got in touch with the government officials, and they hounded them, and red tape, and all this. Then they hired people to make trouble, every which way they could. And guess what? The opposition worked. The next thing we know, the rebuilding on the temple has stopped. Cold stopped. How long did it remain stopped? Does anybody remember? About 14 or 15 years till we come to Haggai. The rebuilding of God's temple. Now God moved heaven and earth, put a new king in power, and said, send my people back so they can build my temple so that worship can be and sacrifices and so on. And he funded it. But now God's people, having come back, and these were good people, their hearts were stirred, the scripture says, to go. These were good people, loved the Lord, their hearts were devoted to him. But after all of this opposition, they just stepped back a bit, and they stepped back a bit more. And the next thing you know, 14 or 15 years have gone by, and God's been doing something, but finally he sends Haggai. And that's where we are now. Haggai is a prophet. There were two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. He's next door. We're going to touch a little bit in him. Haggai and Zechariah, God sent to the people, to Joshua, to Zerubbabel, and to all these 50,000 some people, and said, hey, I got a message from the Lord. Let's read what that was. So we're going to be moving along fast. We're in Haggai chapter 1. And it reads like this. In the second year of Darius the king. Darius, now this king, Darius is a couple removed. Cyrus died in battle, and a couple other things happened, but now we're in this new king, Darius. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to our man Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. And then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourself to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Give careful attention to your ways. You've sown much, but you harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to be filled. You put on clothing, but no one's warm enough. And you earn. He who earns wages puts those wages into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Second time. Go to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple that I might be pleased with it and glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord? Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, the earth has withheld its produce, and I called for a drought on the land, not just on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. Wow. So the first message that God sent to his people. There's going to be four messages that we're going to look at this morning. The first message that God says to hit to Joshua, our man Joshua, and Zerubbabel and the people is what? Consider your ways. Say it with me. Consider your ways. Why did they need to consider their ways? Because their priorities had... In fact, we realize that it was not just opposition that was at play. After the opposition, they stepped back from building the temple. But in the interim, they've been doing what? Building their paneled houses. Paneled houses is a word that points to luxuriating and ornamenting their homes. They've been making their homes nice. But what about God's temple? And after how many years? 14 or 15 now have gone by. And God says, something is wrong. There's some priorities that are way out of whack, folks. And he's been trying to get their attention. And how? By making this not go right, and that not go right, and that not go right. What they plant doesn't produce. You come to, you know. And they still weren't getting the message. So he sent his prophets. And his prophets said... Well, the first one is Haggai, and Haggai says as much. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. A plus B, is it equaling C like you thought it would be? Well, why not? And God says, I'll tell you why not. I've been making it not work out. And you wonder how in 14 or 15 years they didn't make the connection. But it's a spiritual matter, and sometimes our eyes are just closed to these things and we can't see. And it happens here as well. Here within Woodland Hills, I talk to people within Woodland Hills and without Woodland Hills. I talked to one person in the lobby a while back. They don't go here anymore. But they were telling me how they take jobs for pay under the table. And they couldn't understand why their financial life was in shambles. You think God was doing something in that deal? I think he was. Did that person need to consider their ways? Yeah. I know people whose health is just in horrible shape. And that's one thing, but it's another when I look at their life and I see they're not at all following the Lord in obedience. And I say, are those two related? Now, does that mean every time our health is poor, it's because of sin? Of course not. But it does mean we should at least ask, doesn't it? Lord, are you trying to say something to me? They didn't ask that question. So God sent his prophet. And the prophet said, you need to consider your ways. Well, that's the first message. Consider your ways. And I want to tell you how this works out. When did this message come? Verse 1, the second year of Darius the king on the first day of the sixth month. That corresponds, friends, to our August 29th, okay? So picture your calendar. August 29th, right? You know where that is. Okay, August 29th is when Haggai said, consider your ways. Okay. And they did. What was the response? Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people, what does it say next? Obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, as the words that Haggai had prophesied sent him, and the people showed reverence for the Lord. That was their response. Does that tell you that, yes, indeed, these people, their heart had been toward the Lord. They've drifted. They've let their spiritual priorities get out of whack. But when the prophet called to them and said, hey, consider your ways, there was a quick response. Our man Joshua is golden here. I mean, yeah, there's been 14 or 15 years of spiritual decline, misplaced priorities. But when God called to him through the prophet, they responded and they showed reverence. What does you think showed reverence for the Lord look like? Well, this is what I picture. I just picture the heads bowing and the shoulders drooping and shame and regret and conviction. I think I hear them saying, oh, man, you're right. I did. I think they got on their knees personally and privately. How do I think that? Well, look what happened next. Well, then the next thing, the Lord responded to it. That's how we know the Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people saying, I am with you. The Lord must have seen that reverence and obedient and the heart of conviction. And he said, I am with you. And then what happened? Verse 14, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the people of the remnant, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. That's verse 14. And when did this happen? Verse 15, on the 24th day of the sixth month. What does that correspond to? That corresponds to September 21st on our calendar. So August 29th, September 21st. In that interim period, they showed reverence for the Lord. They said, I'm sorry, Lord. The Lord had said, I'm with you. They put a plan together. They must have sent out, you know, some emails, stone emails, you know, or whatever. And people got together and they began to work within 3 weeks. Pretty impressive. They came and worked on the Lord. Just three and a now, what happened next? Let's keep reading. Chapter 2. On the 21st of the seventh month, which corresponds to, I got it here somewhere, October 11th. So we're August 29th. September 21st, they came and started working. And now we're on October 11th. What happened on October 11th? On October 11th, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel and Joshua and the remnant of the people, saying, who's left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? Was there discouragement setting in again already? In those few weeks after they'd been rebuilding, was it getting hard to hold down the personal family front and the work front and world on the temple? Maybe so. And what does the Lord says? Take courage, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Take courage, all of you people, and work, for I am with you. There's that phrase again. The second time, I am with you, says the Lord of the hosts. And verse 5, as for the promise which I made when you all came out of Egypt, that my spirit would go with you? Yes, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I'm going to shake all the nations, and they will come with all the wealth of all the nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord. And the latter glory of this house that you guys are rebuilding right now, that you are comparing to the former one, and you think, oh, how disappointing. The latter glory of this house is going to be greater than the glory of the first. How is that so? Well, guess who came to this temple in just a couple hundred years? Our Lord Jesus himself. And guess in which temple the veil was torn and the way between God and men was open because of Jesus, this temple that they were rebuilding. Yeah. Anyway, you can go on from that. So that was a powerful word of encouragement. Then a few more weeks go by. All of these words from the Lord through Haggai just came one after another with just a few weeks in between. Next message comes what corresponds to December 18th. So what are our dates? August 29, September 21, October 11, and now we're on December 18. What's the third message? Well, it's a little bit complicated. It starts in verse 10. And I'm just transposing the dates. On December 18th, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold, or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? In other words, holy food, can it make something else holy? And the priest said, no. Then Haggai said the opposite. If one who is unclean from having touched a corpse, touches any of these, this food or wine or oil or anything, will that food or wine or oil become unclean? And they said, yeah. So defilement is transferable, but holiness is not by touching it. What does that have anything to do with anything? Then Haggai said, so is this people and this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Oh, that's an encouraging word, isn't it? So is God. So God says, so is this nation, and every work of their hands is unclean, and it's going to defile everything they touch, to flesh out that analogy. How is that a word from the Lord? That'd be pretty discouraging. But the Lord wasn't done. What does he keep saying? But now, verse 15, do consider, from this day, what day are we on? December 18th. December, from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord, from that time, remember guys, when you would come to a grain heap of 20 measures and you'd only get 10 out of it, when one would come to the wine vat to draw 50 measures of wine and there would only be 20, from that time before when I smote you and every work of your hands with wind, mildew, and hail, and you didn't come back to me, remember that? Well, do consider, verse 18, from this day, December 18th onward, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider this. Is the seed still in the barn? Yeah, it's winter, right? Even, how about the vine, or the fig tree, or the pomegranate, or the olive tree? Is there any fruit on those? No, it's winter. They've not borne fruit. But here's the message. Yet from this day, December 18th on, I will bless you. That's his message. So what are we taking from this? The Lord, consider your ways. I've got a problem with the way you guys are living your lives. They immediately repent and are reverent and obey. And God says, I'm with you. And the next thing is they come and they start to work. And God says, I'm with you. And my spirit's going to go with you. Very affirming. And then he sends another message and he says, and from this day, December 18th on, they must have been making progress. Some people think that was when the foundation got completed. I will bless you. Well, we don't see the blessing. No, it's still, seed is still in the barn. And those olive trees and the grapes, they're not even budding. I'm going to bless you. You can take this to the bank. I'm going to bless you. And what do we see about God in this? God is so warm to those who bow the knee in repentance when he confronts. He's harsh, sends trouble on us when we resist him. But when he sees us repenting and responding, he's just so quick to come in with the affirmation, I'm with you. I'm going to bless you. I am with you more than once. My spirit is going with you. Affirmation. You know, some parents, when they discipline their children, after they discipline their children in whatever way they discipline, they send their child off and sit down. You sit down there and you just think on it. And the parent thinks that he is underscoring the lesson by kind of holding him at arm's length and shunning him and keeping him separate for a while. But we never see God doing that. As soon as these people repented and turned to the Lord, I am with you. I mean, it sounds like the very first I am with you came on that day. And then again, I am with you. And I'm going to bless you. My spirit is with you. You're not going to understand the blessing it's coming. You know, that kind of thing. I think that's a real lesson in parenting, don't you? Much more powerful. King David, his horrendous sin, as soon as he confessed, there was restored fellowship with the Lord. And that, friends, is a lesson to you and to me. There are times when all of us, the spiritual temperature in our lives is cooled, and we've maybe worse than cooled. We've stepped out of the Lord's will in various ways, been disobedient, unwilling to listen to him and to repent. But finally, He gets our attention and we say, "You're right, Lord. What was I thinking?" And we repent and we begin to walk in obedience again. What lesson does Joshua speak to us today? God comes rushing in and says, "I'm with you. I want you to walk with me. I'm not going to hold you at arm's length till we, you know, let you suffer for this for a while. I'm with you. My spirit is with you. I'm going to bless you." I think the story of Joshua gives us that solid message. God is so warm to us when we return to Him after a season of wandering. It might not even be a season. It might be one sin. Why did I speak to my child that way? My wife, why did I violate my integrity that way? Lord, I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? What does the scripture say? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all iniquity and then keep us in the corner till we... No, doesn't say that, does it? So the first message Joshua is still speaking to us today through these prophecies is God welcomes back the person who is repentant and willing to obey. There's another message, though, and it comes to us through the other prophet who was prophesying, and that's Zechariah. So you got to turn a couple pages over to chapter 3 of Zechariah, just to the right, about one page or two, chapter 3. God gave Zechariah a number of visions, and we're going to pop in on one of those visions. Okay, what's the vision? Chapter 3. I'm going to read it with you. "Then he," this is an angel, the angel of the Lord, "then he showed me Joshua, the high priest," there's our man, "standing before the angel of the Lord," and who else is there? "Satan, standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this one not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. And he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' Again he said to Joshua, 'See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes, rich robes.' Then I," Zechariah said, "'let him put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by." This message to Zechariah came just 2 months after December 18th. We're now in February 15th. Let's talk about what Zechariah saw. Why was Joshua standing before the Lord with filthy rags? Well, filthy rags in the scripture is a metaphor for what? Sin, wickedness, impurity. Is that what you said? Self-righteousness? Okay, I'll go with that. Either way, it's not good, right? Mm-hmm. And... was that true of Joshua? Was he impure and unholy? Well, as a matter of fact, Joshua had indeed himself also gone astray. Right? How many years? Haggai doesn't say, "And everybody quit building except Joshua." No, Joshua also stepped back from building in the opposition. And Joshua also, we presume, was paneling his own home because the message came to him as well as Zerubbabel and the people. His priorities were wrong. He'd been leaving the Lord's temple in ruin. And who was he? The high priest. He'd become absorbed in the self-life as well and had been, I think we read from this and from God's challenge, that he also had been drifting spiritually. So the Lord had to say to Joshua, as well as the rest, "Consider your ways, Joshua. I'm not in first place." And then you compound this fact with the fact that he was the leader of the people, the spiritual leader, the high priest. He had failed not only in his own life, but he'd failed to lead the people to have God first. So now Satan, what does it say of him? He's accusing. And the scriptures say, call him the accuser of the brethren, who stands before the Lord day and night to accuse the brethren. That's you and me, by the way. He stands before the Lord day and night. That's what is important to Satan. Here's Joshua. And he's having a go at Joshua to the Lord. And what was Satan saying? 14 years, God. He's been, and whatever else, we don't know. And so the Bible lets us know that God saw it that way also because he was in the vision clothed with filthy rags. His righteous living was not the way God had expected it to be. Satan saw it and accused him. And what did he demand? Like he demanded of Peter, that Peter be sifted. And because of his position as high priest, Satan had an even more compelling case against Joshua. He deserves your wrath, God. And he was right. However, the filthy clothes aren't the end of the story. Remember how Joshua and the others responded after the first message from Haggai? Consider your ways. They obeyed and they showed reverence. And within 3 weeks, they're working. And so for that reason, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. You don't have the whole picture. And that's why the Lord then speaks to Joshua, message number 4. What is it? See, I have taken your iniquity, your sin away from you, and will clothe you with rich robes, festal robes. He did indeed deserve God's judgment, but since he had repented and obeyed, he was plucked from that burning fire that he deserved. And the Lord rebuked Satan. Now, Joshua gets this message from Zechariah because Zechariah tells him. Did Joshua realize that God saw him standing in those awful, dirty clothes prior to this message? Well, he sure did after it, didn't he? Do you think he realized how close he was to the judgment of God that Satan was demanding? I don't think he did. But he did on this day. In the same way, friends, I don't think we have any clue the magnitude of our disobedience. When we think it's just a white lie or just taking cash under the table here. No. When we treat someone with contempt who was made in the image of God and we lash out in anger as if we're the final authority and all the other things that you could add to that list. When we act like that before the holy God and fail to come to the Lord in repentance and seek his forgiveness. This is not to say we'll never fail, but how do we respond when we do? And the message here is that when Joshua and the others fell on their faces before God and repented and obeyed, they did consider their ways and they got right with God and they made him their first priority again. God says, see, I have taken your iniquity away. But what are the rest of the folks doing still walking in their iniquity, you wonder? And the question for us today is the same. Do we walk in our filthy clothes, or are we quick to become reconciled to the Lord when we sin? That anger, that misplaced priority, that self that rises up and we realize, I've been seeking the wrong thing, even if it was just today. I have taken away your sin, and I'm going to put festal robes on you. That's the message. So here are the messages. Consider your ways, and they did. Take courage. Be strong. I'm with you. I will bless you. And now this one. I've taken away your sin. Interestingly, Joshua didn't say a word that is recorded. A lot about him and a lot of other people said, but Joshua didn't say a word. But how powerfully he speaks to us today, doesn't he? By his story of dealing seriously with the serious sin in his life. I'm not going to pussyfoot around with this, Lord. You call it serious, I'm going to call it serious too. I'm going to repent of it. I'm going to ask forgiveness. I'm going to make restoration. I'm going to begin again today, maybe the third time today or this week, in obedience, in walking with you. Will that be our response? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your servant, Joshua, the high priest, who showed us this spirit of quick to repent, quick to become obedient, quick to get cleansing from you. It underscores in a powerful way the very explicit words we quoted earlier. If you confess your sins, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But have we done that? Is that our pattern? Is that our lifestyle? Or are we allowing the known unconfessed sin to remain, cherishing it, feeding it at times? Lord, you know. Change our hearts. Thank you for this good word from Joshua. May it become true of us like it was of him, that we walk circumspectly, that we walk before you in holiness and truth, being cleansed whenever you bring to our attention our sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making possible those final words, "See, I have taken away your sin." We honor you. Amen.